Genesis chapter 19, if you'd turn there. As you know, last week we started off, as we're working through Genesis 19, some very sensitive, complex, divisive issues regarding a sexuality. Genesis 19 deals with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We will learn later on in the following weeks that it wasn't just due to the fact that all the men and all the younger men in Sodom wanted to have sex with the angels that had taken on human form. It wasn't just that. That was certainly a major part of it, but there are other factors that are involved in this. And this is a difficult subject matter, and last week we talked about Lot, how he pitched his tent towards Sodom out of compromise. He wound up in Sodom and then became judged by the people in Sodom. So as we enter into this today, I told you last week that I was going to try to answer some questions that people would normally have, I think, regarding this subject matter. No matter where you are, no matter what your background is, some of you may have come because you're here speaking on this. You might be part of the LGBTQ community. You might be consider yourself gay. You might be considered almost anything. We're glad you're here. There's nobody here, as Bruce said, about judging. We're going to learn a lot about that today as we look at this subject matter. But I want you to have an open mind as we look at this, because this is a subject that I don't know that you could find two people that totally agree on. It's just not an easy thing to solve and resolve. It just isn't. It's very, very complicated. So with that in mind, I'd like you to take your Bibles and look down at Genesis 19. We're just going to look at two verses today, just to kind of open up. And then as time goes on, we'll work our way through the entire text. But today, we're going to look at 12 and 13 of Genesis 19. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we're going to destroy this place. The outcry of the Lord against its people is so great, he has sent us to destroy it." Father, thank you for your divine revelation, your infallible word that tells the truth about all of us, not just some of us, all of us. So Father, I pray that today our eyes would be open, that you'd open our eyes, that we'd behold wondrous things out of your law. And as we do, Father, it's my desire to see that you'd be the one to receive all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you can see, there are two angels that have been sent to destroy the city. Okay? And last week we found that that Lot had taken in these two angels, and the men of the city came and said, "Bring them out. We want to have sex with them." We've looked at that. And of course, if you want to, we record everything here, so you can always go back if you weren't here last week to catch up on that, to find out sort of the entire context. Today, because I want to try to keep things simple, what I often do in the preparation of any message is I try to figure out how can you distill this into one sort of central thought so we aren't just all over the place. And we're going to look at one major term. It's not found in the Bible, but it's a term that we use to describe what the Bible describes, all right? There's a lot of things. The word Trinity is not found in the Bible. The word the fall is not found in the Bible. The word we want to talk about today is the word brokenness. Brokenness. We often talk about people need to be broken. You know, if you think about breaking a horse, you get a very large person to put that saddle on, get on that horse. As that horse is resisting that person, eventually that horse submits to its master. That's a type of brokenness, all right? That's not what we're talking about here. The type of brokenness we're talking about here is the result of Adam's sin. When Adam sinned, because the entire human race comes through the line of Adam, everyone is broken, all right? Now, I'm going to show you a video here in just a moment, but I have to tell you this in advance. I did this all by myself. I went on the internet, and I found a video I think really describes this, and I asked our tech guys to do it. Here's the video. There's a picture of a jar falling, and then all of a sudden that jar hits a hard surface, and it shatters. And I want to use this to sort of describe what brokenness is when we're talking about human brokenness. And after that, I'm going to walk you through four different taglines dealing with brokenness. So if we could show the video, I'll try to walk you through it. There's no music or anything here. Here it comes. Here comes that jar. That's before the fall. That's after the fall. Now you see every single shard, every broken piece is flying off, and every one of those broken pieces represents something in us. It could be lust. It could be anger. It could be envy, jealousy, gluttony. It could be anything. But that's a description by way of video to show what this world looks like. Now, I realize people that don't hold to a biblical worldview don't think that. They think everybody's sort of fine. We just need to make a few adjustments here and there. No, that's what the world looks like. Just pick up the newspaper. That's what the world looks like. It's broken. When I talk about the world, I'm talking about people who wouldn't necessarily hold to a biblical worldview. So if you're visiting here today or somebody brought you, what have you, I just want to describe to you, when you look through the lens of Scripture, it gives us a different perspective. I don't get up in the morning and pick up the paper and go, what's wrong with the world? Why can't they fix this? It's broken. It's broken. And you can't fix it. All right? We'll talk about the difference between fixing something and redeeming something. Very, very different. But the world, basically, outside of not seeing things through the lens of Scripture, thinks that over time, with enough money, enough education, new computers, more medical technology, and all, many of you here in all those different areas of disciplines and business and so on, but the world basically thinks that somehow, after a long period of time, we'll usher in utopia. So how's it working? 5,000 years of recorded human history with all different types of nations that have tried all different types of things, and it's still broken, horribly broken. As a matter of fact, as time goes on, it seems to be even more broken than we thought, and nothing seems to be fixing it. Humpty Dumpty has fallen, and nobody's going to put him back together again, all right? That's why we have a Redeemer, and we'll talk about that near the end. But I want you to get that visual picture of what the world looks like, what you look like, what I look like. Every single person is struggling with different things, all right? So that's the whole issue of brokenness. Now we have four taglines, and I'm trusting that these taglines will humble us. No matter where you are, whether you're a believer or not a believer, just kind of follow me. These are my thoughts. I've written up these taglines. So if we could show the first one, I'll walk you through it. Here's the first tagline. Brokenness is the inability for mankind to enjoy and experience the world and its people the way God originally designed it and us. In other words, when God created Adam and Eve, it was a perfect environment, all right? There was no sin, there was no evil, there was no brokenness. Brokenness is man's inability after the fall, after Adam has sinned, and sin has been transmitted to the entire world. It's man's inability to enjoy the pleasure of what God originally intended when they were in the garden. That's all been broken. And it's important to have sort of that understanding, because if we have that grasp of what that word means, we'll be able to see the world through that lens. Let's take a look at the second one. Second tagline says this: we are all broken sexually, spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, and physically as a result of the fall. All right? We're all broken sexually. So if you are heterosexual and you look at somebody who has same-sex attraction or is involved in the LGBT community or is gay or what have you, if you look at them and say, oh, they're the ones that are broken, wrong. Everybody's broken. Every single person is broken. Sexually. Every person is broken spiritually, separated from God, which is what redemption is all about. We're all broken emotionally. Adam would never, ever have taken a Xanax, all right, prior to the fall. He would have never had trouble sleeping. He never didn't have emotional problems. He wouldn't have been on antidepressants. He would have had any of those things. But after the fall, we have become emotionally broken. We have fears and anxieties and shame and guilt and all kinds of things. It's all due to the fall. We're intellectually broken. Every single person is broken intellectually. Adam was able to name all of the animals as they passed by, gave them immediate names. He wasn't broken intellectually. We are broken intellectually. If you look at somebody like Einstein, and you compare Einstein with, well, you've heard my story a couple of weeks ago, let's say me, all right? We are equally broken intellectually. Even though he's a lot smarter than I am, there is still a brokenness. What Einstein knows is infinitely smaller, or I could say, what he doesn't know is infinitely greater than what he did know. And that's true of all of us. We're all broken physically. Every single one of us. I just had Ed Lee, ear, nose, and throat doctor in our church. I get all kinds of crazy things this time of the year, and we just had to go into the men's room when he was checked out one of my ears, which is still cracking away. You know why? Because I am broken physically. I know it doesn't look like it when you see me up here. I look pretty robust. But everybody has aches and pains. That was never the original design, all right? And all of this is due to the fall. When you saw that glass come down, or it could have been a vase, boom, it hits, and it's just destroyed totally. Let's take a look at the third one. The third, our brokenness blinds us to our brokenness. The fact that we are broken, we don't even know that we're broken. We think that somehow we'll be able to fix our problem. We don't know we're broken unless you pick up the scriptures and read the narrative that there is none good, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are blinded. All of us can't even begin to understand. It isn't until you get into Scripture and read Scripture that you begin to understand. You begin to grasp your real condition. All right? And that's what the Scriptures do. They reveal the condition of the human heart that you don't necessarily feel. You know something's wrong. You go to bed at night and you often say, what was I thinking? Why did I do that? How did I get into this mess? Now you know what the answer is. You're broken. Just like I am, just like the entire world is. But we are blinded to it because of our brokenness. Let's take a look at number four. Number four, our brokenness tells us we are not as broken as others. My brokenness tells me I'm just a little bit better than you. And I am, but no, just kidding. Actually, the other day I was talking to my daughter Katie about this, and I said, Katie, you know, everybody is broken the same way. I don't care whether you're heterosexual or gay or we're all broken. And here, you have to know Katie. Here's what she said to me. But you don't really believe that, do you? You do think you're a little bit better. And I looked at her and I said, 5 years ago, you would have been right. But at the age of 74, and looking at my own lust and greed and all the junk in my heart, that's been erased. I really don't look at another person differently. It's not that I've arrived, I'm so spiritual. It's been just life experiences. I don't look at somebody and go, you're more broken than I am. I don't see that. It's taken a long time to get here, and I'm not perfect in it, but I believe that bias has slowly been redeemed, not fixed. We'll talk about fixing and redeeming a little bit later on. It's an important understanding. So with those four taglines, there's actually another one I'd like to add to it, and it's this. Brokenness is a level playing field. It's a level playing field. No person is more broken than somebody else. You might say, well, wait a minute. Wait, time out. Are you going to tell me that Mother Teresa and Saddam Hussein, that he isn't more broken than she is? Listen to the words of Jesus. It's not what goes into the man that defiles him. It's what comes out of the man that defiles him. And then Jesus gives this whole list of just garbage stuff. And he doesn't say, except for Mother Teresa, or Billy Graham, or the Pope, or you, or me. Everybody. But when you and I, from a human perspective, compare Mother Teresa to some horrible person out there, yes, we see a distinction. God, because no matter how bad a person is or how good a person is, in comparison with the holiness of God, level playing field. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's an important truth. And it's important because when we look at these taglines regarding brokenness, what winds up happening is this should humble us. It should get rid of the pride in thinking that we have arrived or we are better than other people. Very, very key. Now, I said last week there'd be five questions I'm going to look at. And again, we're not looking at Scripture as much. We will a little bit later on. But I just wanted to answer these five questions. One of those questions is this. It's a big one, and I'm in the minority on this one, as far as Christians are concerned. Can a person be born with same-sex attraction? I would say yes, but I wouldn't say it would be the majority. The reason is this, that there's so much study and so many things that are way over my head on all this, but generally speaking, most people that are struggling in these areas, of which there are certainly some here in a crowd this size, I've talked to some of you, that struggle in this particular area, there was some kind of trauma in your life. Somebody sexually abused you. I've gotten some emails this past week, those types of things. Or you had a domineering father or mother, all the different types of brokenness. All right? But why couldn't somebody be born this way? It wouldn't be their sin. It would simply be the sin of Adam. Who did sin about this blind man? Did his parents sin or himself? No, that the glory of God might be made manifest. Now, I realize being born blind and a sexual gender are two very different issues. But people are born with all kinds of bents. The iniquity of the fathers is visited upon the children to the third and fourth generation. I'll tell you, one of mine is I'm extremely impatient. Not with people, things. You don't want to be in the car with me if we get three red lights in a row, all right? My dad was that way. His dad, all that, I think I mentioned that last week. That's my bent, all right? That I inherited that, but it doesn't excuse it. It doesn't excuse it. I've got my son and daughter-in-law who live in Nashville. I've got three kids. Lily is too young to be able to figure this out. But they're older two, 7 and 5. Will basically came out of the womb and looked at his parents and said, I will obey whatever you say. Harper came 2 years later. Don't you dare ever tell me what to do. That's how she looks at the world. Don't you? Same womb, same father, different bents. Why? And that's brokenness. It's still wrong, but it's brokenness. Why couldn't a person be broken in that way? Of course they could. My opinion, all right? Also, there are complications regarding people that are born fully male but have female chromosomes. Show me a verse on that. How are you going to solve that one? Or a person that's born with both reproductive organs. Where's the verse on that? The Bible doesn't address it. The Bible addresses brokenness. It's just part of brokenness. It's just part of brokenness. That's all it is, all right? What do you say to Christians that have, I use the term, jumped ship on this issue and said, I don't have any problem with same-sex marriage, man to a man, woman to a woman. And there's all kinds of passages in Leviticus that speak against it, and there's passages in Romans that speak against it, and we know what Jesus' definition is regarding marriage. But they said, well, we've gone back and done some very careful studies, and we don't think those verses actually mean that, and I think we've misunderstood it the last 2,000 years in the Hebrew and the Greek and the context and so on and so forth. Getting into that argument is a waste of time. It is a waste of time. So here's how I try to resolve that. Every true believer would admit that there are two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God's dear Son. The kingdom of darkness, according to John 8:44, there's nothing but lies that come out of the kingdom of darkness because Satan is in charge of that kingdom. There's nothing but truth that comes out of the kingdom of light because Jesus is in charge of that kingdom. So all you have to do is ask yourself this question. Which kingdom gave birth to that idea, that new idea of marriage? Didn't come out of the kingdom of light. Didn't come out of Scripture. It came out of probably a lot of emotion, or a parent has a child that has gay tendencies, or and then they're overwhelmed, and so they change course. And I can sympathize. I can look at people and say there's all kinds of sympathies we can have towards people, but it's still not sticking to the truth. And that's why I think so my argument is don't even bother going there with all those arguments. Just simply say which kingdom has given birth to it. John 7, Jesus says, he says, the world hates me because I testify of its evil. Did Jesus, when he testified of their evil and the world hated him, was he talking about just this gender issue? He's talking about all kinds of issues, lots of issues. Did Jesus hate the world back? No. Love is not to be construed as agreement, and disagreement is not to be construed as hate. Unfortunately, that's what our society is. That picture, that narrative has been painted. Jesus loved people that totally disagreed with him. He attracted people that disagreed with him. He hung around with people that disagreed with him. And that's what the church ought to look like. It ought to look like Jesus, all right? And so in John 15, he says, if they've hated me, they're going to hate you. So we see an awful lot of hate coming our way. And I sort of understand why, because there are other factors that play in to this narrative. How do we engage the world in this? And I wrote myself this note. If we do not listen to the world will not listen to us. If the church, if Christians do not listen to the world and listen to their story and listen to their pain and listen to their hurt and listen to all the different struggles and problems they have, if we don't listen to them, they're not going to listen to us. They will see us as judgmental, narrow-minded, bigoted, and keep us at bay. Which leads us to this one. The church, is the church guilty of causing some of this? Clearly. Clearly. I think of this whole issue and the complexity of this issue. Why would an LGBTQ community form? Because they were shamed by the world and shunned by the world. Now more accepted, but still often shamed and shunned by the church. The church. The very people that should be here to walk everybody through their brokenness. But unfortunately, it's not painted that way. It's not seen that way. And sometimes the church is guilty of coming across as extremely judgmental and bigoted. And I would just say this as your pastor. I would hope that not one person that calls themselves a regular attender member of Reston Bible Church would ever look down at another person because of their sexuality and their bents being different than yours. That is an abomination. It's an abomination. But there's a natural bent in our brokenness that says, I'm a little bit better than you. My sexuality is a little bit better than yours. It doesn't mean you compromise. It doesn't mean that you bend on the issues of marriage. It simply means you don't look down at other people. We'll talk about judging here in just a moment. So never, ever, ever look down at somebody that's struggling, no matter what that struggle happens to be. Dan Cathy, he was the son of the man that founded Chick-fil-A. You probably remember this 4 or 5 years ago. He was asked on a radio interview what he thought about marriage. He said, well, I believe in traditional marriage. That just went crazy. I mean, people just came out of the woodwork attacking him for believing in traditional marriage. That's all the guy said. One of the leaders that was attacking him was a man that was very much involved in the LGBTQ community. So Dan said, I'm going to reach out to this guy. He met. They admitted they had differences, strong differences. They kept meeting. They've now become great friends with great differences. And this man actually started getting shunned by his own community for spending time with Dan Cathy. But Dan Cathy reached out to somebody and didn't look down on them and say, I'm better than you. I differ with you, but I'm not better than you. And it's formed a great friendship. And this is what the church ought to look like to the world in which we live. Here's another big issue. But why should me or anybody, let's say you were struggling with this, why should you be penalized because you have a bent, you were traumatized or whatever, and you have a bent towards the same sex. And you know that the Bible says, well, you can't marry, so you're stuck. You're stuck. Are you the only one who is stuck? No, not at all. Listen, a divorced person is not supposed to go sleeping around just because they're divorced. Jesus defined marriage in Matthew 19. He says, have you not read that in the beginning God made them male and female, that a man would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two would become one flesh? That can only happen in a monogamous, covenantal relationship between a man and a woman. All right? And so, if you're divorced, certainly divorced people might do it, but it's still wrong. Suppose you're single. You're to remain pure. Suppose Suppose you're widowed. You're to remain pure. Suppose you're married to somebody who's been in an automobile accident and is infirm, and there will never be any sexual union at all. I know a couple, they got married, I think it was after their honeymoon. Car wreck, she's been paralyzed for life. They will never have any more sexual union or intimacy the rest of their lives. Can he sleep around? Nope. It isn't one group that's being penalized. And marriage doesn't solve it all. And one of the main problems is that this nation and many nations have idolized sex to become the god. The TV promotes it, the movies promote it, and boy, if you're not involved in the greatest pleasures in the world and so on, you're just missing out. Wrong. Wrong. Because of that brokenness and not recognizing that brokenness and people following those kind of things, there is a price to pay somewhere along the way. Truth always, always shows up in the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow, someplace along the line. Now, let's talk about fixing and redeeming. The world tries to put Humpty Dumpty together again. The world looks at that glass that's falling and says, let's gather up all the pieces and we'll start gluing them together. Even if you glued them all together, if you had a professional glue them together, it's still broken. It's not what it was originally designed. It's not the same. It's broken, all right? And trying to fix it is very different than redeeming something. Here's what redemption is. Redemption deals an awful lot with the subject matter of slavery. Here is a slave in bondage to the law of his master. He's in bondage, and somebody comes and purchases that slave, redeems them, buys them out from under the slave market of that bondage. They are now free. They're free. A person that is bound to anything, I don't care whether it's drinking too much or drugs or sex or I don't care what it is. When a person comes to Christ, he doesn't fix it. We're not projects. He redeems you. Redeems you doesn't mean that you are now, you'll never have any more problems with all of your sexual issues or anything else. No, no, no. It simply means you've been forgiven. That there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You have been redeemed. You are as God sees you, you are perfect. You are in Christ. He doesn't see all these different sexual identities and all these different things. He sees you as in Christ. That's how he sees you. This is so important that we understand some of these definitions, that we understand how we're supposed to see this world, how to understand this world. Because if we just live by the way the world sees things, then all what we'll be doing is patchwork. And it just doesn't work. The world and the gospel redeems people. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. And the world's been trying to do that ever since the very beginning. Religion tries to fix things. The gospel redeems us. This very world that is the physical world itself that is so broken and under tornadoes and rainstorms and hurricanes and all that, according to Romans 8, God is going to someday restore all this. It's going to be the same world, but it's going to be redeemed. There'll be no more sickness and sorrow and death and everything else. It'll be redeemed, not fixed, redeemed. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll wrap up some thoughts here. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, Sermon on the Mount. Now, in this powerful sermon, you'll just be able to see the great wisdom of Jesus. You can today turn on your television and watch brokenness in action. You could have been out this past week and looked at the hearings regarding the next potential Supreme Court justice. If anybody saw it, or you saw little excerpts from it, the Democrats, you're wrong, the Republicans, you're wrong. And you can just sit back and go, that's brokenness in action. Look at that. He's broken. She's broken. They're all, look at them all yelling at each other. It's all broken. A Christian can look at it and go, I understand that. I understand why you had a fight getting your kids, you know, to church today. Broken. Doesn't excuse it. It's brokenness. All right? And that's why countries fight with each other and everything. Brokenness. And each side thinks, if we can just get my person in the right political place, things will change. Really? 5,000 years, we haven't gotten the right person in yet? Somewhere? In some nation? I got to fix. Makes a few cosmetic changes, but it doesn't fix, because nobody can redeem the mess and the brokenness that all of us find ourselves in. So, Matthew 7, listen very carefully to the wisdom of Jesus. Verse 1, favorite verse for many, many people. Do not judge. Keep in mind, that's not where the verse ends. Didn't Jesus say, don't judge? Hey, wait a minute. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. This is just a law of how things work in the world, all right? For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. The very same judgment that you pass on others, it'll be passed on to you. You mean tell me we're never supposed to judge? We've got to judge all the time. We got teachers here, they got to judge their students on the grades, and you don't expect the student to say to the teacher, you're judging me for 2 plus 2 equaling 5, you know, you're judging me. No. We have to judge, but what Jesus is saying here, there is different types of judging. There's a righteous judgment, and there's a wrong type of judgment. Now look at this, look what he goes on and he says, all right? Same measure, you'll be measured to you. Verse 3, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Now notice, I think I mentioned this a few weeks back. He says, your brother or your sister, whoever else, they have a speck of sawdust in their eye. All right? You've got a plank. You've got a log in your eye. I remember thinking, wait a minute. Aren't you saying the same thing to the other person? If he's saying, Mike, before you pass judgment on that person, get that log out of your eye. They just got sawdust in theirs. But that very same person, according to Jesus, they've got a log and I've got sawdust. All right? What he is saying here is, before you pass any kind of judgment, you better take a good look at your own life. Before you look down at anybody regarding their sexuality or their struggles with alcohol or drugs or whatever, you better take a good hard look at your own brokenness. Notice what he goes on to say here. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, pay no attention to the plank in your eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when at all this time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite? Do you think the church is looked at as being hypocritical? Absolutely. One of the number one things that the world, when they are interviewed, what do you think of Christians? They're hypocrites. See? And here's what you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You better make sure that if you're looking at somebody, looking down on somebody regarding their sexuality, have you ever looked at your sexuality? If you're a heterosexual and you're looking down at somebody who's struggling, they're gay or whatever it happens to be, and you look at them and you think, I can't believe them. I can't believe they would be that way. As a heterosexual, have you ever lusted? You ever had images? Played video games in your mind? Very quiet, isn't it? Of course we have. You get that out of your eye, then you'll be able to see clearly to take the speck out of somebody else's eye. Suppose everybody lived like that in the world. It wouldn't be any of the judging. Can you still sit down with somebody and say, we disagree? I'd like to engage in some discussion on this. If you're a person who believes the Bible and somebody else doesn't, that's a hard discussion because you're coming from one angle, they're not. But you still engage. You still talk about it. You don't want that person to think that you are better than they are, because your own brokenness blinds you to your brokenness. And your own brokenness basically says, I'm a little bit better than they are. And until we really see our brokenness the way Jesus describes it, this battle is not going to go away. And as I said last week, I'm not responsible for other churches. I'm only responsible for here. And I want this church to be a place where people can come in here, no matter what they believe, no matter where they stand on any of these issues, and sit under the teaching of God's word. They may walk out and say, I don't agree with one thing he said, but those people love me there. Nobody's looking down on me. Does that mean we bend in our views about marriages? No, you don't bend at all. You stay the course. You stay the course. But you don't stay the course in an unloving way. You let people understand, if we do not listen to the world will not listen to us. It's not going to happen. Now, this whole idea of redemption is so huge. I'm going to wrap it up with this. When I was religious, and I was religious for a long time, I knew that I was a mess inside. And I thought the more I could go to church and give money and try to be good, I could fix this thing. And I could stand before God and say, look, I fixed it. Look at how good I am. Look at how times I go to church, whatever. I'm a good person. I fixed it. You know what God sees? A shattered vase. When I came to Christ in Copenhagen in 1970, I realized it was shattered. And I bowed my head before the Lord and I said, Lord Jesus, I can't save myself. I can't be good enough, but you redeemed me from the curse of the law. You paid the penalty. You've purchased me out from under the slave market of sin. You now see me as having no condemnation in me. You now see me as in you. You now see me as righteous as God himself. That's redemption. Huge difference between trying to fix something and redeeming it. And if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ, all the fixing, all the working, all trying to help yourself get to heaven by your human effort, never work. You must fully surrender from your way of thinking to God's way of thinking. I'm broken. I can't fix it. I need to be redeemed. And today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to open up your word and to see what it has to say about a monumental issue of sexuality, of which I am not at all qualified to cover in every single area. So, Father, I pray that as we leave here today, we would have a different view, an open-minded view. And I pray that no one would leave here today without being redeemed, that they would see themselves as lost, as broken, and not being able to save themselves, but coming to Christ, and Christ alone is the only one who can purchase them out from under the slave market of sin and set them free. And now, Lord, it's our desire to see that you'd be the one to receive all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.